And it's a thrill as well to be able to pray for Andrew, who, I mean, we've travelled several times to Nepal and other places, and he's a good friend, and I know he's a sincere follower of God, and yeah, I can't do him justice, really. But Father God, we pray, Lord God, that you would just open, as we've already sung, the eyes of our hearts, Lord God, and the ears of our hearts as well, Lord, to hear what Andrew has to say to us. Father, we know he's a man attested by you, he's a man of faith. And Father, we want to thank you for this gift to the church. Lord, we pray that you would bless him as he shares with us. And Lord God, that we would take on board, Lord God, the things that he is sharing from your heart this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Tom. In Maidenhead, these days, we are told we have to have a visual aid. So here's my visual aid. This will come into the story later. Not a very catchy title, Living from a Resurrection Perspective. We're going to have a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. When I was one of the leaders of River Church in the dim and distant past, I was hatch and dispatch man. I used to do the weddings and funerals, and sometimes they wheel me out. I mean, it was a great privilege last year to lead the service for Roger's Thanksgiving service. But anyway, and 1 Corinthians, around the back end of 1 Corinthians, where it says about death is swallowed up in victory and all that stuff. And I used to read that at the very end when we were committing the body. And it was at one service, I was at a crematorium, and it's one of those things you think, oh, I wish I hadn't said that. But anyway, so I was reading, and I worked out the time that as I read this, the curtains would go round the coffin, and then we'd have a final prayer, and off we'd go. And so there I was, and I got halfway through the passage at the end of 1 Corinthians, and, you know, death had been swallowed up in victory, and I flipped the switch to close the curtains, and I flicked the switch to close the curtains, and nothing happened. And we got to the end, the amen, and there was the coffin still as large as death. And so I then thought, you have to think, now what am I going to say? And I said, and I regretted it afterwards, I demonstrated the flicking of this switch, and I said, we seem to have lost contact with the outside world. Not quite the right thing to say, but anyway, as I say, 1 Corinthians 15 is one of my favourite passages, because it's all about resurrection. And I do apologise for the person who's speaking at Easter. I hope I'm not stealing all their thunder. I was out in Bethel last week, and I bought a book. I don't necessarily agree with all the theology in it, but it's got a great title. And it says, do you want to win the world or escape the earth? And we're here not to escape the earth. We're here to win the world. And yeah, God will translate us into, give us an immortal body as we'll finally get onto 1 Corinthians sometime, I promise. So if you've got a Bible, get into 1 Corinthians 15. If you haven't, get one on your phone. I used to sing a song, it's a blues song, if I've got a Bible in my home and I don't read, my soul be lost in nobody's fault but my own. But now, that was home, now you can sing it, I've got a Bible in my phone. If I don't read, my soul be lost in nobody's fault but my own. Anyway, 1 Corinthians 15, I trust you found it by now. Hey, yes, great. I'm going to read the first 11 verses, and then we're going to trot through it. I don't know quite how many verses we'll actually read. Yeah, 58. It's one of the longest chapters in the Bible, but I will give a summary. Okay, start with, moreover, brethren, I don't know now, brothers, slightly different. I'll read from this. I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which Also, you are saved if you hold fast to that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then the 12, and after he was seen by 500 brethren at once, all of whom were great, the greater part remained to the present, but some have fallen asleep. Now, what I want you to notice in that is it's all one sentence. And sometimes we tend to concentrate so much on the cross. And the cross was brilliant. The cross dealt with our sin. But the resurrection dealt with death. And if there'd been no resurrection, then the cross would have been pointless. Because we need not only to be freed from our sin, but we need to be freed from the consequences of sin, which is death. For I am the least of the apostles, and I'm not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. How can we all say that? All together. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Or I am who I am. I'm not anybody else. I'm unique. There's only one of me. You might say, well, I'm jolly glad about that, looking at me. But sometimes we think, oh, I wish I was so-and-so. Oh, I wish I could do that. But I am but what I am by the grace of God. See, the grace of God is not just about, I say acronym, God's riches at Christ's expense. It's a power. It's a power to make us who we are by the grace of God. And he goes on to say, and the grace toward me was not in vain, but I laboured more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. So, if we can go on to the first part. Oh, I've got a blank screen. Here we go, back again. Here we go, verses 1, the gospel. And verses 3 and 4 are a summary of the gospel. Christ died, must have lived first. You've got to live to die. It's important that we think, you know, Jesus did go through life. And he was buried. He really was dead. He rose again. Praise God. And it was according to the Scriptures. Well, you remember on the walk to Emmaus, I hope nobody's speaking on that on Easter Day, but anyway, it's in 2 or 3 weeks' time, you're forgotten by then, how Jesus unfolded all the Scriptures. And it's good that we are able not just to have a superficial understanding of what God has done, but to have the whole platform and background and foundation of God's dealing with men from Genesis to Revelation. So there's whole loads of stuff there. But it was also according to eyewitnesses, up to 500 people at the same time. And latterly, he had a revelation of Jesus. And Jesus said, yeah, Paul, why are you persecuting me? He didn't say, why are you persecuting the church? He said, why are you persecuting me? It was a personal thing. And Jesus, we are the body of Jesus. So if we get persecuted, Jesus gets persecuted. And if Jesus is persecuted, we are. So according to the Scriptures, here's just that I love this. But you know, if you were to look, don't do it now, but if you were to look in Leviticus chapter 23, it talks about the feasts of God. And note they're God's feasts, it's where God celebrates. And the first thing in there, verse 5, it says Passover. And Passover was when the angel of death passed over the land of Egypt, and the houses of the Israelites were exempted from death coming into their house because they put the blood of the lamb. And here's an interesting thing. The word, it said, God said to Moses, this will be a sign to you. And the Hebrew word for sign is aot, which has aleph and tav, which is the first and last letters of the Hebrew alphabet. So if you were to translate that into Greek, it would be the alpha and the omega, the first and the last. Oh, where have I heard that before? Verse 6, the unleavened bread. Now that followed the next day. Unleavened bread, leaven, yeast, was always a symbol of sin because of its growth qualities. So unleavened bread was sinless. Jesus' body, and he said, I'm the bread that's come down from heaven, and his body, sinless, was put in the grave and stayed there the following day. Next day was they waved a barley sheaf, which was the first fruits. Barley is the first crop. If you look in your fields, especially those who like whiskey, you'll see the barley harvest is one of the first things, is the first harvest of all the grasses, the wheat and all that lot. Barley comes first. And so they weighed the sheaf of barley, and Jesus fulfilled that. He's the first fruit. And then 50 days later, we get the Feast of Weeks, which was fulfilled in Pentecost. And then, as they say on the news, still to come, the Feast of Trumpets and the Tabernacles, the ingathering, the final harvest. But that's for later. Okay. Then, verses 12 to 19. I'll have a quick summary of this. He said, you see, 1 Corinthians, Jesus is spending a lot of time correcting lots of things that are going wrong in the church. And one of the things was they were a bit short of faith in the resurrection. And he said, now how do some among you, verse 12, say there's no resurrection? And he said, if there's no resurrection, then Jesus is not risen. If Jesus is not risen, then we're talking rubbish. If Jesus is not risen, then our faith is futile. What have we been doing all this time? If Jesus is not risen, we're doomed. Or, as they say in Dad's Army, we're doomed. We're doomed as sinners. If Jesus is not risen, the dead have had it. That's it. End of story. Many ways of saying death is in the dead parrot sketch. You know, this is no more. It is expired. But there's nothing if Jesus is not risen. This life, or if, he says in verse 19, if in this life we have, in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. Because this life has huge limitations. God wants us to make most of it. But if that's all of it, that's all of it, then we have been wasting our time. But Jesus is risen from the dead. Verses 20 to 28. Ah, let's have a look at this. I'll read this. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. There you go, first fruits. Fulfillment of the scriptures. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ that is coming. Then comes the end. And when he delivers up the kingdom of God to the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. You see, Jesus was always honouring his Father. He was always honouring Creator God. So he was the first fruits from the dead, but he was reversing the fall that happened under Adam. And the exciting thing is first fruits. If there are first fruits, there must be second fruits, third fruits, and millionth fruit, numbering us amongst them. But death is defeated. Death was defeated by the resurrection, but it not destroyed. That's the final enemy. We still go through this experience that is we call death. I think it's very interesting, this whole issue of this footballer, Fabrice Muanza, and how he was effectively dead for 78 minutes, according to the latest report I read. And yet they've managed, it does sort of lend a bit of a lie to casualty when it's boom, three strikes and you're out, you know. Right, out death certificate. But I just wonder what God's doing in all that. Because it is a miracle that guy's still alive. And I don't know anything about the guy, apart from the fact that he plays football. But I just wonder what God's doing. But have you noticed how many people are praying about him? And how all of a sudden people are awakened to a God. And I I get excited when I think, yeah, what God? Now, let's see this from God's point of view. Now, what is he doing here? Because so often we see trouble in the world. And sometimes, we can get really burdened down by it all. But I think we need to go behind what is happening. What is happening behind the scenes? What is God doing? Because I believe the enemy can only react. He is not an initiator. He's not creative. So I believe that he's reacting to some of what the wonderful things that God is doing. And where there's trouble in the world, you go behind the scene. You see what God's doing. And in many of the places where there's huge persecution, where there's oppressive rule, you'll find that there's an underground church that is thriving. That's certainly true in China. That's certainly true in Iran. So at the end, Son hands over to the Father. Now the title for this was Living from a Resurrection Perspective. We do take risks. Well, I certainly do. I don't consciously take risks, but I find myself in situations, I think, now, how on earth did I get into this mess? But through it all, and through taking a few risks, I found that God has been far greater and far more powerful than any old mess that I've got myself into, whether it's been abandoned somewhere in some Turkish town or spending a night in jail or whatever. I found that the peace of God that has come in those situations has been just amazing. And so, because as we think about it, you know, death is just a transitional stage where we go from the time-space into eternity, into the presence of God. Now, we're in the presence of God now. but much more fulfilling presence of God. And Paul says, I die every day. Because as far as he's concerned, he's living from that resurrection perspective. He puts himself to death. He said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Another place he says, yeah, I'm crucified with Christ, but yet nevertheless I'm living. But it's not me that's living, it's Christ that's living in me. It's the resurrection, risen Jesus, that is alive in him. And he asks the question, were those battles for a waste of time? Of course not. Or should I not just make the most of the pleasures of life? He says, you know, eat and drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die. No. He says, if I did that, I'd probably go from bad to worse. Incidentally, I did, where was it? Verse 29, it talks about being baptized for the dead. I looked up several commentaries. Nobody quite knows what he was actually referring to. Obviously made sense to the Corinthians at the time, but what was going on? So if you've got a question on that, please don't ask it, because I don't know the answer. See if you can find out. Ask God. I'd probably go from bad to worse, yeah. And he says, wake up to righteousness. You see, there are opportunities that we have that we can do. There are still some who have never heard of Jesus. And in this time-space world, we have, in this life, we have the opportunity to reach out to those who don't know Jesus. We won't get that again. We won't get that again. Jesus, in his resurrection body, didn't get that again. He didn't go back to Pontius Pilate. He didn't go back to the Pharisees. He didn't go back to the crowd. He went back to the believers and said, over to you, boys. And the over to you is us. So, 2 Corinthians is much more about living from a resurrection perspective. So later on today, or at the deeper meeting, if you want something to read, have a look at 2 Corinthians. Because he says, new creation has come. You have been recreated when you are in Christ. Eternal life is here. Jesus said, you're giving stuff up today, you're going to get it twice over, and in the world to come, everlasting life. That's already, my eternal life's already begun. Now, I know you can see I'm getting older and stuff like that, but my eternal life's already here. I hope you believe the same. And Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, he said, don't worry, don't be fearful of the guy who can kill your body. Rather fear him who has your eternal destiny in his hands. Because he said, he can kill your body, and that's all he can do. That's the limit of the enemy's power, kill your body. And eventually we do die. Death is defeated, but it's not destroyed. But if any man lack of wisdom, let him ask of God. And what resurrection does, the same power that was in resurrection we hear in Ephesians, dynamites us into the presence of God, into the heavenly places, so that we can sit in that heavenly place and lean over to God and say, what do I do about this? Smith Wigglesworth said, I never saw a man get anything on earth from God. He had to go to God to get it, to go to the heavenly place. And that was in the context of a healing that he wanted to see in somebody's life. And he went to God and asked him and brought back from the presence of God And we have that access through what Jesus has done. Through his resurrection, the first fruit has gone and is in the presence of God, that we can do that. So, here's the bucket. Now, if... I don't know how... most people have probably seen the film The Bucket List. Now, I looked up what the origins of kicking the bucket are. And we could demonstrate it because there's a rope over there, but... it's a bit gruesome, really, where a suicide would turn the bucket upside down, stand on it, tie a rope, a noose around their neck, and then kick the bucket. And that's the origin, or one of the origins, of this phrase. And The Bucket List is a great film with, Nicholson and Morgan Freeman, two men with terminal illness. And they write a list of 10 things that they want to do before they kick the bucket. And it's a great film. And some of the things that happen, particularly Jack Nicholson, who wants to kiss the most beautiful girl in the world. And you see him reconciled with his daughter and he kisses his granddaughter. And that's one of my favourite moments. But do you have a bucket list? So we're going to have 5 minutes just thinking. Take 5 minutes now in quiet. Ask God. And perhaps if God shows you something specific, we can share them. Because if we're living from a resurrection perspective, we need to know what we're going to do with that life that we have this side of eternity. And the best person to ask is he who holds your eternal destiny in his hands. So let's just have 5 minutes till 10:50 on that clock. And just let God speak to us as individuals. Meanwhile, back in 1 Corinthians 15, those questions, how will it happen? This resurrection you're talking about. We, the latter fruits, Jesus being the first fruits, what are we going to look like? Well, the power of God will be released, and he is a life-giving spirit. You see, what will change is we look like ourselves. You see, we've got the example, the first fruit example, Jesus. They recognised him, but there was something different about him. Yeah, one of the things, there was no blood, but because that had been poured out for once and for all. But the same, but different. We'll be recognisable. We'll be fulfilled. But the thing that will be animating us, the thing that will be giving us life, rather than our soul, our mind, our intellect, our brain, the thing that our physical body, the things that will, thing that will be giving us life, animating us, will be the spirit. Our spirits partnering with the spirit of the living God. You see, this is resurrection. It's not resuscitation. You see, Jesus, yeah, raised Lazarus from the dead. But Lazarus went on and died physically the second time. Otherwise, you know, by now there would have been a theme park, come and see the 2,000-year-old man somewhere in the nation of Israel. I'm sure they would have made some money out of it. But no, they were resuscitated. And the other guys, at Jesus' death, and then the tombs broke open, and after he rose from the dead, these guys were seen wandering around the town. Great stuff. I love it. Not zombies. None of all that stuff. I've seen those films. I used to love those. They're dreadful. Anyway, it's not resuscitation. This is resurrection. This is for good and for all and perfection. And we'll be like Jesus. In John 1 John 3 it says, we don't know what we look like, but we will be like him. We will see him. We will become part of, he says, verse 49, as we have been born in the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Because Jesus, who was the second Adam, became, through his death and resurrection, a life-giving spirit. The ultimate victory. And it is a mystery. Now, books like this can have a few clues about what happens at the end times. And I love doing stuff about the end times. But I'm finding that my theology... I mean, some people say, are you a pre-mill, an A-mill, a post-mill? And I think probably I'm a bit of a windmill. not necessarily blown about by every wind of doctrine, but we have to keep our options open with these things because they haven't happened yet, and our understanding. But come on, we're here to win the world, not to escape the earth. Anyway, it's a mystery. All will be changed in an instant. How he's going to do that, I don't know. That's why it's a mystery. But we shall all be changed. Come on, let's read this mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and all the dead will be raised incorruptible. We shall be changed, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has been put on incorruption, this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O hell, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, who gives us the victory. Hallelujah. That's good. It's good to read that. It's good to read it out and to proclaim it. So what? By faith, we have the victory now. So, verse 58 is the conclusion. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing your labour is not in vain in the Lord. Now, think about it. What has God said to you in that time? Take time, just as it says in Habakkuk, write it down and make it plain. Write it down and make it plain. Remember what God has said. You may need that in times of difficulty. Because our labour is not in vain. It's not wasted. I mentioned Luke chapter 12. Our bodies, they run out. And we do all sorts of things to sustain them, but they finally run out. My mother, who last year went off to be in the presence of God. And the doctors called me in and they said, you know, what do we do? Do you want us to resuscitate her and, you know, make every effort to keep her alive and all this? You know, what happens if she has a heart attack or stuff like that? And I said, let her go. I said, let her go. She's 94. She's raised six children. She was married for 60 years. But most of all, she's going to a far better place. And I said, far better even than Wexham Park Hospital. But she had a faith in a living God. And what she was going through was the transition from this life until eternal life. And now she's spent over a year in the presence of God. But for her, it's just one day after another at the presence of God. Wonderful. And we can have that perspective. And that perspective needs to govern how we live. Amen. Oh yeah, 2 Corinthians. Read 2 Corinthians. It's all about it, living in that way. And he says the struggle we have, we're in this earthly vessel which is going to bust any minute. But we've got this treasure. Let's let it out and let others know. So, hallelujah. Shall we just pray? Yeah, Father, we thank you that death is swallowed up in victory, that you have defeated in your resurrection, Jesus. As God the Father raised the Son, so are we raised into the presence of God in the Spirit. God, we want to keep coming backwards and forwards to you to find your wisdom, to find your power, to find your knowledge, to apply it in this world in which we live. Lord, we want to be faithful as your body, as your ambassadors. In Jesus' name, amen.